message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
One of the intriguing things as we study the Word of God is to see how that God's wisdom is placed on display in His book. The Word of God tells us God's thinking. It tells us God's way of approaching things. It tells us God's plans and how He's determined to accomplish things. In Romans chapter number 4, one of the marvelous things is a demonstration of the wisdom of God in planning for your justification and for my justification. The fact that God knew He was going to have a body of Christ, a group of people who He was going to save from the Gentiles and from Israel, just no difference between mankind, a purpose that He had. He kept it secret. The dispensation of grace in which we live is a mystery. And yet God knew it was coming, and He planned for it. And He justified us on the basis of some plans that He made but never told anyone about, and it demonstrates His wisdom. If you've ever wondered whether you can really trust God or not, when you get in the Word of God and begin to study how God's wisdom works itself out, you don't have any problem. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you never study the Word of God, if you never hear the Word of God, if you never read the Word of God, there's no way to have faith in God. But as you begin to study the Bible and listen to the Bible and read the Bible, you begin to see how God has been working and done things just with you in mind. And what it does is it demonstrates His wisdom, and it encourages you. It does what Paul says in Romans 3. It establishes faith. Well, in Romans chapter 4, we've come down to a section here in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, that demonstrates God's wisdom in a very unique way. He says in Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In other words, you and I have righteousness, absolute, complete, total righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He took our sin. God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our sin. He gives us His righteousness. We're taken out of Adam and out of sin and placed into Christ and into His righteousness. And our standing before God today is in Christ. It's not in our sin. It's not in our failures. And the believer today, and as a believer today, you and I should never identify ourselves and categorize ourselves by our failures. We are in Christ, and in Christ we're forgiven, and in Christ we're justified, and in Christ we're made accepted, in Christ we're complete, in Christ we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and our identity is who we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now that verse is not talking about your behavior. People misunderstand that verse sometime. When he says, "Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new," he's not talking about your behavior and your deportment and your conduct. He's talking about your identity. You have a new identity in Christ when you trust Him. That's why religion won't do. That's why going to church, offering sacraments, and doing sacrifices and ceremonial correctness and all the rest won't accomplish anything. That's why wearing the right kind of clothes and wearing the right kind of makeup for the ladies and having your hair cut just right on the men and all the rest isn't the issue with God. The issue with God is what His Son did at Calvary. And when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that brings to you as the gift God's righteousness. You see, God looks down at the world, and He doesn't see Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Assembly of Gods and Catholics and what have you, and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindu. He doesn't see all of that. God looks down and sees sinners, men dead, spiritually dead, and He wants to know, "What have you done with my Son?" That's the issue. God looks down and He looks past all this outward stuff. He doesn't see Republicans and Democrats and Libertarians and Independents. He sees sinners. And the question is, what have you done with my Son? And he looks at your heart, not at the outward appearance. He doesn't see rich people, poor people, middle income people. He doesn't see black people, white people, red people, green people. He sees sinners. The Bible says God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. What he wants to see is your heart resting by faith in what his Son has done for you at Calvary. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. The heart is the mentality of your soul. It's the thinking process of your inner man. And God wants to see your heart resting in what his Son has done for you and putting your confidence exclusively in what Christ has done. That's why religion, with it or without it, isn't the issue. That's why philosophy and psychology and philanthropy and eleemosynary interest and so forth aren't the issue. What the issue is simply faith in what God's Son has done for you at Calvary. And when you trust Him, then what God does is He places you in Christ and there gives you His righteousness. Now, we've already learned in the book of Romans that when you trust God's Son as your Savior and He gives you perfect righteousness in Christ, that He then, because you have perfect righteousness, can also give you eternal life. Because we learned in Romans chapter 2 that God's justice will give eternal life to anyone who has perfect righteousness. So what God does is He provides for you and me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died for our sins. And when He died there, He died as the payment for my sin and for your sin. And when Jesus Christ died there, our sin debt was paid. And God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavens up there to demonstrate that the work here, death couldn't hold Him, but He's given life. And we have life through Him. Death is taken away. Our sin, our guilt, our blame is taken away. His righteousness, His freedom, His life is provided for us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes us out of our sin and places us into His righteousness over here. We have the righteousness of Christ over here as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of God's grace, in the dispensation when He takes all that He's accomplished for us at Calvary and applies it to us as we by faith rest in Him and trust Him. Now that's a wonderful kind of a situation. That's where the forgiveness and the righteousness becomes ours. Now because we have this right standing, this righteousness of God in Christ, He therefore can give to us eternal life as a free gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God took care of your problem, of your sin problem, and your lack of righteousness problem when Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary. Therefore, because you have perfect righteousness in Christ, God can give you eternal life. His justice is free to do that. And yet, there's another problem that's not taken care of simply by that. And that's why in Romans chapter 4, verse number 9, he brings up Abraham again and the issue of circumcision. Look with me at Romans 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness of total forgiveness and imputed righteousness. Comes this blessedness of having the righteousness of God imputed to your account and therefore being able to have eternal life. Does that come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? You'll remember that God, in God's Word, when God deals with men in time past in your Bible, in what He calls time past, that the way God dealt with men back there is He dealt with them on the distinction between between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. We've seen time and again how that back here in time past, the way God dealt with men, He called Abraham out, He established the nation Israel, and the distinction between the circumcision and uncircumcision was the way God worked. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the early Acts period in here, the way God dealt with men was that distinction. It's in time past. It's only when you come to Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles over here, that you find the fall of Israel and God dealing with men in here on a different basis, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed, and so forth. So in here, there's a different way that God deals. But Paul says, look, in here, God's taking care of the sin problem, taking care of the problem you inherit from Adam, but remember that these Gentile people, the uncircumcised people back here, they didn't have access to the blessing of God in time past. In order for the blessing of God to get to these people down here, He had to do more than simply remove our sin and take us out of Adam. He also had to open a way for us to get to God without Israel. If you see, just because you have perfect righteousness today, and you are eligible because of that to receive eternal life, there's still another problem. Because God promised eternal life to Abraham back here. God Almighty promised eternal life to Abraham and to his seed. Romans chapter 4, verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Look at here. God Almighty promised Abraham and his seed that they would get the land, that he would send them a Redeemer who would come and redeem them and establish them in the land of Palestine. From the Mediterranean all the way over to the Euphrates, from Turkey all the way down to Egypt. All that territory over there, it belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He told Abraham to go out and walk in it because I'm going to give it to your seed as a possession forever. Now think a minute. If God Almighty told Abraham that he, Abraham, and his descendants were going to possess the land of Palestine forever, and they were going to live in that land forever, and yet he told Abraham that Abraham was going to die, and that it would take at least 400 years before his descendants came back into the land of Palestine, but they would possess it, come back into it, and live in it forever. If God told Abraham that, what did Abraham have to know about? Well, folks, if you're going to live in a land forever, what kind of life do you have to have? Folks, you have to have everlasting life to live in a land forever. You have to have life that lasts forever. You see, inherent the basic issue and the promise that God made to Abraham and to his seed was the issue of everlasting life. That is life in resurrection, resurrection life. That's why when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to offer him at the command of God, Abraham didn't hesitate to offer Isaac there because Abraham knew that God was a God of resurrection. He'd call him the everlasting God, the God who would give life to the dead. Abraham knew that he was going to die and that Isaac was going to die and his descendants for 400 years, and yet he knew that God was going to raise them from the dead and allow them to come back into the life. They understood that they had the promise of eternal life in a kingdom out over here, in a land going to last forever. God had promised eternal life, and he gave that life to Abraham and his descendants. Well, you and I are not part of Abraham and his descendants. And yet you and I also were promised eternal life. Come with me to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Back here before the world began, before anything was made, God promised eternal life to these people down here, to you and me as members of the body of Christ. God promised, made a plan and a purpose, promised to Himself, purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world, that He would form the body of Christ over here, Jew and Gentile placed together on an equal basis in one body through faith in the finished work of Christ, and that He would give us Christ's righteousness, and therefore give us eternal life. Now, God planned that way back here. But after He created the world and chose Abraham out here, He promised that life to Abraham's descendants and to Abraham's seed. And you and I are not part of Abraham's seed. So there's a problem. Eternal life belongs to Abraham's seed. And yet you and I are alien. We're the uncircumcision, not the... So Paul asks the question in Romans 4:9. Comes this blessedness of righteousness and eternal life upon the circumcision, these people only? Or does it come on these people too? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? Now watch what he says. How was it reckoned? Was Abraham in circumcision or in uncircumcision when God declared him righteous. Oh, look, he was in uncircumcision. It was before he was circumcised that God declared him righteous. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Look at here. God Almighty justified Abraham in a very special way back here. He justified Abraham while he was still in uncircumcision, so that Abraham could be the father not only of the circumcision up here, but also of some uncircumcised people who believed. Hold your hand here and come with me to Galatians chapter number 3. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of God. God Almighty knew about the problem that was going to exist when he got here. He knew about the problem that would exist because of man's sins. If Christ dies and takes us out of Adam, puts us into Christ, takes care of that. But he also knows the dispensational problem. He understands that eternal life has been, up to this point, had been promised to Abraham and his seed. And as far as the Bible is concerned, from Genesis to the book of Acts, the people who were the possessors of eternal life was Abraham and his seed. How then could God give eternal life, which belonged to Abraham and his seed, to some people over here who were not a part of the circumcision, who were alienated and cut off back here? How could he do that? Well, what Paul is saying is that in the wisdom of God, God knew what he was going to do in justifying us down here, so he justified Abraham back here in a very special and unique way so that he could be a dual father. He could be the father of the circumcision that believe, but he also could be the father of the uncircumcision that believed. Why? Because God justified him in a special way back there before he was circumcised. He justified him in that special, unique manner so that he could be the father of both the prophetic program and the mystery program. Galatians 3, verse number 6, Paul says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture," watch carefully, "foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham." You see, God foresaw, God knew what he was going to do. We stand here and look back at it, and we can see that God understood everything he was doing. He didn't, when you come from this point of view, looking at it working itself out, he doesn't tell anyone back here in the prophetic program, in prophecy back here. He doesn't tell people back here about the secret program of the mystery in here. This mystery program was kept secret. But he knew about it. He understood what was going on. And he worked the thing. He does something very unique in the justification of Abraham back here that demonstrates he had us in mind all along. In the prophetic program, in prophecy, in order to have Abraham as your father back here, a Gentile down here had to go up and become a proselyte in Israel's program back there. In the mystery over here, he's justified us back. He knew that we were coming, so he justified Abraham when Abraham was an uncircumcised man. He justified him in this special manner so that we too could be the children of the promise and receive eternal life. God set Israel aside, And the middle wall of partition falls down, and yet he is still able to give eternal life to those who have righteousness because he planned to do it that way all along. And circumcision isn't the issue with receiving eternal life. Faith is the issue, and Abraham had that before he got the sign of the covenant that God made with him. Now, Paul says that that promise of eternal life that he made to himself before the foundation of the world to give us eternal life, he has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Jesus Christ from heaven communicates to the Apostle Paul this purpose that God had to give eternal life to some people in here who weren't circumcised when Israel was set aside. That's the mystery program. And that's the wisdom of Almighty God. Before the world back there, he planned this. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. The Bible says, verse number 3, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according... He's blessed us here with all these blessings according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, God Almighty is in a passage where he's dealing with the details of our inheritance in Christ. And he talks about it down in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God Almighty had a council meeting back there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down and had an eternal life conference back there where they purposed and planned what they were going to do. One of their plans was to form the church, the body of Christ out here, and you and I receive an inheritance in the heavenly places out here in the ages to come based upon what God planned to do with the forming of the body of Christ. Now, he kept this purpose in here a secret, didn't tell anybody about it, never revealed it to anyone until he revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul in your Bible. All back here, the program that he revealed had to do with the restoration of his authority in the earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom given to the nation Israel, for the seed of Abraham, the earthly seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, the nation Israel that comes out of Abraham. But God had a secret purpose to form the church, the body of Christ. He's going to make Jesus Christ the head, not simply over the government in the earth, but over the government of the heavenly places also, that in all these positions of governmental authority in the universe, Jesus Christ might have preeminence. He'll have preeminence in the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The focus has been the earth all through your Bible till you come to Paul. Then you find out how he's going to also has a heavenly purpose and program. In the earth, he'll restore the authority of Christ in the earth through Israel. In the heavenly places, he'll use the church, the body of Christ, to do it. And God's purpose has been to demonstrate his wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about this thing in here is according to the purpose that God had and that he chose us for back here before the world began. Chapter number 3. Well, I'll make it chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You see, God had a secret will that he's now made known. Chapter 3, verse number 10. Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, his purpose is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He says, look at here. Here's some information, secret information, now revealed. My purpose, he says, is to make people understand this doctrine laid out here in these books, this doctrine of grace, this secret information God had. That's my purpose, to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery. You know what a fellowship is? A fellowship is a bunch of guys in the same ship. Everybody in here is in Christ. We're all in the same boat, if you'll let me say it that way. We're all in Christ. Absolute, total equality in Jesus Christ. How do you get in him? You trust his work at Calvary when he died to pay for your sins, when God raised him from the dead. And when you trust Christ and him alone as your Savior, God Almighty, God the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you in Christ. He puts you in. He says, I want you to see the fellowship of the mystery. I want you to see what it is to have life in Christ Jesus. Why? To the intent, verse 10. That now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known by the church, notice, the manifold wisdom of God. Look at here. God's purpose is to demonstrate his wisdom today. One of the ways his wisdom is demonstrated, Romans chapter 4 is talking to you about, is that even though God had given eternal life to Abraham and to his seed, he knew that we were coming. that the uncircumcised Gentiles were coming, the heathen were coming, and so he justified Abraham in a special way in uncircumcision so he could be the father not only of the circumcision but also of us. You see, God's wisdom is working for us. You know something, friend, when Paul says we're the circumcision which worship God and worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Jesus says the words that I say, he said the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You need to understand something today, folks. God Almighty is working for us. He's for us. And we don't have to have confidence in our wisdom. And we don't have to have confidence in our ability. And we don't have to have confidence in what we can do and perform and seek to accomplish. We just need to have confidence in what God's accomplished for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to have our confidence in the wisdom of God that's working for us. The hidden wisdom, even Paul says, has been made known in this secret purpose that God had to include you too. Let me ask you something. Are you included? Have you ever, by your own personal choice of faith, trusted and rested and completely in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary? The moment you do that, God places you into His Son and blesses you with all spiritual blessings and makes you complete there. And there's nothing else you ever need. God's Son gave His life for you at Calvary so that when you trust Him, He could give His life to you so that He then could live His life through you for His glory. As you get in the Word of God and study the Word of God, that begins to allow you to walk by faith in what God's done for you. And then the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. That's why we study the Bible here, because it's God's Word that has to work in you that believe. Thanks for listening today. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, God's Grace Planned It All. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that we receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 228. That's tape offer number 228. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.